This morning's second public reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And beloved, we are going to put John's Gospel to bed for a little while. Doesn't mean that we won't refer back to it in teachings and such, but this was something that my wife asked me to do months ago, to go through the Gospel of John and then record and put it on the website and such. And so it's something that I can say I've accomplished. John chapter 21, verses 13 to 25. And there's some rich material here. Ready? John chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is that scene there at the fishing along the shore of the Lake of Galilee. In verse 12, he invites, come and dine. Isn't it amazing? He tells them to catch the fish. He has the fish and the bread and everything ready to go on the fire by the time they hit the shore. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So that's very important. We call that a time flag. It's kind of a time marker. You're being told that that encounter on the Lake of Galilee was the third time post-resurrection appearance to those men. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I made reference to this in the last hour. So there's question one, denial number one. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Denial two. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. It's almost as if Jesus had kind of like plucked the strings to his heart. Because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Three denials, three questions, three responsibilities. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now, prophecy. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, or chain thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 18 is Jesus' prophetic words to Peter on how Peter would die. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, follow me. Now this is comical. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So you got to get the picture. Peter and Jesus are side by side, and Jesus lets loose with these three questions. Peter comes back with three responses. Then Jesus tells him how he's going to die. And then he tells Peter, irregardless of that, forward march. While that's going on, John is behind these two. And Peter, being human, gets a little curious. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So John here is identifying, this is me. I'm the one, in verse 20. Peter seeth him, saith to the Lord Jesus, and what shall this man do? Isn't it just human nature? Here Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die, and then he tells Peter, irregardless of your death, forward march, follow me. Peter's curiosity gets a little piqued. Jesus? What about him? Isn't that beautiful? Human nature hasn't changed. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Modern English, it's none of your business. Bottom line, Peter, follow thou me. What I have planned for John is between me, the Father, the Spirit, and John. You're being told how the end of your life will arrive, and you're being told now the second time, because apparently it didn't hit the first time, follow me. But watch how rumors begin. Isn't this beautiful how this gospel ends? Then went the saying abroad amongst the brethren. So some people overheard verse 22, and watch how it got garbled, that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things. These are the words of John. And wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. And here's the purpose for the gospel. You can put a note, mark it in your Bible. If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Please be seated. Man, there's so much here. Some of it's comical. I'm also going to share with you what one Christian cult teaches today. So, we have, I believe, Peter's restoration. Even though this was the third time, verse 14 tells us this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And in each of those appearances, we know that Peter was in all three. We know that on one occasion, Thomas was not. Then a week later, Thomas was there. Jesus invites Thomas to touch him. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, falls to his knees. Jesus tells Thomas, you believe because you can see and you can touch. But blessed are those who are going to believe in the future, who have never seen me and never touched me. Okay? So I believe Peter here, ironically, you got three denials, and yet you got three questions. And I believe these are to be synced together. Probably, during the time frame from the first appearance to now verse 14, the third appearance, what do you think was going on in Peter's mind? If you were a fly on the wall, Peter now has the third encounter with the risen Jesus. And he has a memory, like we all do. Here's Peter. Jesus says, come and dine. They're around the fire. Jesus has all the meal prepared. Can you see Peter trying to look at the face of Jesus? Raise his head, drop the head. Raise the eye, drop the eye. What is Peter on the inside going through? All kinds of guilt, probably. I sometimes often think about Paul, when Paul would pillow his head. And we all have a memory, don't we? And sometimes our memory will dredge up stuff from our past that we want to forget. And yet I can see Paul pillowing his head and having a nightmare of watching Stephen, whom he authorized to be killed by stoning. The playback of Stephen's martyrdom in his mind. Come on, Paul was human, he wasn't a machine. What about Peter? Interesting thought, just to meditate on. Why three questions? Three denials. And then notice that verse 17. Peter's response the third time here. We're not told that he was grieved the first and the second question. But man, when you came to that third and final question, that was the one. The third and final one, when Peter left the fireplace and left in tears, Peter was grieved. Why? Because it was that third denial, when Peter could no longer sit at the fireplace, and he ran and bawled like a baby. Lord, thou knowest all things. And then notice also too, feed my lambs, verse 15, feed my sheep, verse 16, feed my sheep, verse 17. Listen to this very carefully, Christian. We know that members of a congregation can be so vicious when it comes to excommunicating people that they make that person feel as if God can never use them again if they are ever restored. What is God doing here? God is taking a man who witnessed the public ministry of Jesus, which none of us here in this room have ever had that opportunity. Please listen. And he literally denies Christ, knowing of Christ, in order to save his own skin. And most churches, they would take him and throw him on a heap and forget him. Not the God of Scripture. Jesus goes, it seems, out of his way. Not to minimize any of those denials. He doesn't even bring up the denials themselves. He just simply asks Peter one question that all of us need to answer. Do I love Jesus? Timothy, in our previous hour, he was addicted to Jesus. Like being addicted to sweet candy. Jesus didn't yell at him. Jesus didn't beat him with a baseball bat. Jesus didn't call him nasty names. He simply asked Peter, do you love me? And on the third time, it was almost like, I think part of the grief was like exhaling and just giving in. Then feed my sheep. Are you ready? Acts chapter 2. Peter. Acts chapter 10. Peter. Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15. Peter stands up and defends the Gentiles not needing to be circumcised to become a Christian. So it is Peter who opens up that gospel door on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved, baptized, and added to the church. Acts chapter 6, they go to Samaria with John and Peter, and they see this great work. They lay hands on them, and the Spirit of God falls on them. Acts chapter 10, oh my word, he goes to the house of a dog, a Roman Gentile, an uncircumcised pig, and leads him to Christ and his family, and sits down at the table, probably with some bacon and ham, and eats a Gentile meal. That's the same one who said, I know not the man. You're out of the ministry. Boop. Not here. God deals a bit different, doesn't he? Men can be vicious. Christians can be very vicious and cruel. Right? You've been around the world. You've been around the circle. Look how Jesus dealt with him. Feed my sheep. And then in verse 18, yes, Peter restores him and now hits him with a curveball. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, Peter, you simply put on your belt, you put on your shoes, you put on your shirt, and off you went. You did whatever you feel like doing when you were a young guy. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, and another person is going to take you to a place you would never want to go. And according to tradition, Peter supposedly crucified upside down because he did not want to be in the same position that Christ was crucified, standing up. in that position. And we're told in verse 19, I mean, there's no guesswork. This spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And before maybe Peter even had a chance to say, but Lord, follow me. So Jesus lovingly and with much compassion, with grace and mercy, forgives Peter for those denials. In a moment of weakness, beloved, none of us would really know what we would do if we were at the campfire that night, okay? We can criticize Peter, we can criticize Thomas, all you want. But unless you're in that situation, you have no idea what type of response you would have made or I would have made. Those men, when they were hiding in the upper room, they were figuring there was going to be 11 more crosses up there somewhere. Now, the comical part. Peter turns in verse 20. What about him? Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness. And Lord, I plan to follow you, come hell or high water. But boy, that verse 18 about how I'm going to expire, that's kind of hard to swallow right now. What about him? Jesus said unto Peter, if I will, if it's my will, if I want so, if I want John to walk this planet till I come, what is that to thee? It's none of your blooming business. Follow me. Now, there are those, and now I take the position after 40 plus years of banging my head and the wife and I studying and restudying. This coming that Jesus here is referring to is not the coming at the end of time. I believe this falls in the context of the AD destruction of the city, which would be 40 years later. And guess what? John was the only disciple left at that time. All the others had been martyred. John is the only apostle that died of a natural death. Even though he was on the island in exile, there's a tradition that he was boiled in oil and survived. I don't know whether, again, that's come down to us, to handed down through the Roman church. If I will that John live up until I come, I think that's AD 70, not the end of time. What is that to you? Now, you ever hear of the Mormons? The Mormons believe verse 22 to be so literal that the Mormon church believes that John the Apostle is still alive today and he walks the planet still alive and he is the patriot saint of the Mormon cult. And they use verse 22 to prove it. Just want to let you know, that's just a free ditty. But then notice how rumors begin. Then went this saying abroad amongst the brethren that that disciple should not die. So somehow the Christians who heard this conversation between Jesus, Peter, and John, and the bit that applied to John, which is found in verse 22, hopefully I'm making sense. Somehow that got out in the street that John was never going to die at all. And then notice, John has to correct this. That disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So notice how John quotes the historical event and then has to correct a rumor that was floating in that first century that wasn't true. And he had to put it in his gospel to kind of more or less kill that rumor. This is the disciple which testified of these things, verse 24, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. And beloved, they're not recorded. I shared this with Pastor Onserio. He never knew that was in the Bible. So my question to him was, what are they teaching you at the college? The Bible says here that not everything that Jesus did is recorded. We call this the sufficiency of Scripture. God doesn't answer every issue to life, but He gives enough commands, enough precepts, and enough light from the Word that we can draw a conclusion and come up with a response to the things of life. The Bible never addresses smoking cigarettes, does it? No. Does it address buying lottery tickets? Just in those words? No. But it does mention things like gambling and wasting your money and then ending up dirt broke because you were trying to make $1 million. You want $1 million? Go out there and get a job. Okay? We know smoking is bad because of its effect upon people's health. But smoking a cigarette doesn't send you to hell. The rejection of Christ seals your destiny, not whether you smoke or whether you don't smoke. And then John says, I suppose that even the world, this is kind of a figure of speech, exaggerating, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. And I imagine that if you take, since Jesus is God, stop and think, since He's God in the flesh, if you start with creation, right, and go all the way through the Old Testament, all through the public ministry of Jesus, and what Jesus is doing now on your behalf as your exalted high priest, and you try to list those on a list, you would run out of paper and you would run out of the trees to make pencils. That's what John is saying. If you take the whole being of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and you log everything that they do for us and for sinners, day by day, second by second, no library could ever contain that amount of knowledge. But beloved, we have, listen, sufficient knowledge in these 66 books where men have no excuse on the great day of judgment. The book of nature will condemn them. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 97, the heavens declare the righteousness of God. The book of conscience, it stings when we sin. The scriptures, and then Christ Himself, who was the living Word, come to earth. All of those things give men no excuse on the great day of judgment. Well, that's our journey through the Gospel of John, and so may God bless His Word. Amen.